Well, we begin this new series, Into the Wilderness, and I've been excited about it. We all have wilderness experiences, and some of the greatest leaders in the Bible, they had their own wilderness experiences. Moses in the wilderness, the backside of a desert for 40 years. Abraham had desert experience. David had his own desert experience, and even the Lord Jesus. The section of scripture that we're going to study today and that we will be reading here in just a moment, it says that after Jesus was water baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was spirit baptized, it says this in the Bible, immediately he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. We understand that culturally we are in a wilderness. Morally, our country is in a wilderness. Some churches, some families, some lives are in a wilderness experience. And when we're in the wilderness of this world, we need a guide. And that guide is the Holy Spirit. So, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 13. Please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word, just out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that you're going to minister to us through the scriptures today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating our hearts and minds. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are still a comforter and a guide, one that leads and guides into all truth and righteousness. Lead us today as we study the scriptures. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for speaking to each of our hearts. We're in a good place today to hear and receive your word. I pray and ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How many of you have heard of Area 51? Raise your hand, right? It's a highly classified base, United States Air Force base, located somewhere in the Nevada deserts. It's a training range. There are many details concerning this facility that we do not know about. It was established in 1955. Apparently, when a supposed UFO crashed in Roswell, New Mexico, and if there are UFOs and there are aliens, it was smart for this alien to crash in New Mexico because he wouldn't want to crash here in Texas. We know how to take care of aliens here in Texas, right? So apparently, maybe he's being held there, you know, so they say. Ha, ha, ha. Okay? But we do know it's a weapons testing area, and it's completely off limits. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, the secrecy around Area 51 can't even begin to compare to the secrecy around the person and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ today. It's as though we've assigned the Holy Spirit to some off-site location, right? And this is God's secret weapon, right? The Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church and at work within believers. So important is the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself, and okay, who was Jesus? Savior of the world, Lord, creator of all things, God in human form. Even Jesus, the second member of the Holy Trinity, when he begins officially his ministry to save the world at the age of 30, it begins by being baptized by John in the Jordan River, and being baptized by the Spirit as the Spirit descends upon him and comes upon Jesus in that moment. This was such an incredible moment biblically, historically, in the life and ministry of Jesus and in the salvation of mankind, the baptism of Jesus. It was the inauguration of Jesus Christ. We don't know much about our Lord's life prior to this. We know about his virgin birth because the Bible announces that. We know about at the age of 12 when Joseph and Mary lost him in the temple. He wasn't lost. They were lost. And they found him. He was 12. And they said, you know, we were frantically looking for you. And Jesus said, whoa, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? At the age of 12, we have a snapshot of his life. Then we hear nothing about Jesus until now, the age of 30. The grand entrance of Jesus, and at this moment, this is a beautiful picture of the Holy Trinity, by the way, because you see the second member of the Trinity in the water, you see the first member of the Holy Trinity, the Father in heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, and you see the third member of the Blessed Trinity descending upon Christ like a dove, all right there, captured in this incredibly beautiful moment in the life of Jesus. And it was at that moment that the Father said, this is my Son. Why is that important? Because back in Genesis 3:15, when God said he made a prophecy about the coming of Messiah to the serpent, who was Satan there in the garden, he said, he'll come and you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. At that moment, the devil knew that this Messiah, from the seed of a woman, right, the virgin birth, was going to come and was going to crush his head. So throughout the entire Old Testament, Satan was trying to identify, is that Jesus? Is that Messiah? Is that the Messiah? Is that the Messiah? Is that the Messiah? He really didn't know. He just tried to wreak havoc and ruin throughout the entire Jewish nation to corrupt the seed of the woman so that eventually the Savior couldn't come. But now, all mystery is removed because, boom, in one moment, God's thundering voice says, this is him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Until then, it was unknown. But at this moment, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, as it says in Malachi 4:2, and that was Jesus. Isaiah 40, verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. At this moment, all flesh that was there and that would live afterwards, as this amazing story was recorded, would see that he indeed is the Lord of glory. And then what happens next is so interesting to me. No sooner is Jesus water baptized, spirit baptized, that the Holy Spirit doesn't ask him, drives him into the wilderness. We will all have our own wilderness experiences, and we'll be talking about that in the next couple of weeks, what that means for us. But even Jesus, prior to having his wilderness experience, had to have the Spirit baptism. Now, I'm going to get a little theological on you. I'm not going to ask you any trick questions, but I want you to listen very carefully. Question number one. Prior to this moment in the life of Jesus, prior to this moment, being baptized in the Jordan River, prior to this moment, did Jesus have the Holy Spirit before this experience? Think about that for a moment. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit prior to this moment when the Spirit descended on him like a dove? Yes or no? The right question is yes. Everybody say yes. How could Jesus not have the Holy Spirit? Hello, who is he? He's God in human form, right? So it's like God withholding himself from himself or something like that? No, that'd be too confusing. He had the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. John, the greatest prophet according to Jesus, who was baptizing people in the Jordan River for the remission of sins. Did Jesus need to be water baptized for the remission of sins? This is not a trick question. Think about it. Did Jesus need to repent of sin? Thank you for saying no. I'm going to keep my job, you know, right? You know the Bible, in other words, okay? So, no. So then, why was Jesus water baptized, and why was he spirit baptized? See, this is important because it's more than a ceremony that he was participating in. It was more than a formality that he was participating in. He was fulfilling Scripture, and he was setting the example for the rest of us. Like Pastor J.D. preached last week, if you're going to be a true Christian, that means you're a disciple of Jesus, that means you're a follower of Jesus, that means we want to be like Jesus. And he was laying down the groundwork, the blueprint for us, that not only, listen, if Jesus needed to be water baptized, we need to be water baptized. If Jesus needed to be spirit baptized, we need to be spirit baptized, because we will all experience our wilderness experiences, and we need the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus when he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights when he went into that wilderness. John didn't even want to baptize Jesus because he felt so unworthy. And you got to love John, right? How would you love to have had John as your senior pastor? Come to church and I had camel hair and a leather belt around me. You'd all be like, man, what's wrong with pastor, man? They're like, what happened to him in Bogota, right? Like, really, pastor? I don't think that's the right attire for church. And then I come eating locusts, drinking wild honey. You know what I mean? Wow. So it really doesn't matter how you look or how you dress or how you eat, but can you preach? Amen. That's because John, he may not have looked the part, but I tell you what, he was the part, right? He raised the bar for everybody, and he preached a message of repentance. And he's the one that announced, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now, I'll say this. This message, this series is going to mess with our little theological boxes we like to contain God in. Our nice religious boxes that we want God to fit in our religious boxes. Our Catholic box, our Protestant box, our Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Methodist, Baptist, even Pentecostal box, right? We like to put God in our understanding of God, because that's what theology is, the study of God. We like to put in these nice little tidy boxes so that everything, you know, just kind of feels good and sounds good. And well, the most controversial things are just kind of set aside, or the Holy Spirit is relegated to Area 51, right? An off-site location somewhere for the Holy Spirit. But then something happens. You start reading the Bible, and you're like, how come my church never teaches about that? Or, I see this in the book of Acts. How come we our church never teaches on that? Wow, they actually were filled with the Holy Spirit more than once? What does that mean? Baptized. What's baptized? And then they prayed in a heavenly language. This guy was healed. Pastor, how come none of this happens today? That's all done away with. That was under a different dispensation. Just close your Bible, sit down, shut up, and be a good Christian. Just believe it. But I'm just wondering. If they needed it, don't we need it? That doesn't. How come nobody gets the devil cast out of them anymore? Because there's no devils. It's all a psychological mental problem. Just sit down, shut up, close your Bible, and let me teach you, okay? Don't ask those questions. But I don't understand. You're not supposed to understand. It's not for the laity to understand, only the clergy, those of us blessed divinely by God, to understand and interpret Scripture, can explain these high, lofty things. God's ways are higher than our ways. Oh, okay, I guess so. It might not even be safe for you to read your Bible, because it's creating too many questions for you. You know, like, no. No, there's nothing in the Bible we should be afraid of, right? There's the understanding of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit helps us, good teachers help us. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the theological issues, theological distinctions, we have to get them right. We can't just say, well, it's close enough. How many of you know that if a chemist is mixing compounds for a drug that I'm going to pick up at the pharmacy, that I want to trust that the chemist knew what they were doing. They have to have the precise right amount of everything. Doc, what do you think about that? It's close enough, they'll never know. Just throw it in the bottle and give it to them. Well, thank God they don't think that way, amen? We need to be accurate. When you call the bank for a balance in your bank account and they say, oh, you have around close to $600, well, is it 600? Is it 540? Is it 680? I need, you're close enough. Why so many questions? We're the bank. We know what's best for you. Yeah, but it's my money, you know, like I need to know down to the penny because I don't want to over, anyway. But when it comes to theology, sometimes, like, well, it feels good. It's close enough. It really doesn't matter. It does matter. All right, another question. Not a trick question. After the resurrection of Jesus, at which time the disciples became eyewitnesses of the risen Lord and Savior. They saw him alive and breathing. They actually felt him, according to 1 John 1. They saw him, they heard him, they touched him concerning the word of life. He had flesh, he had bone. They're like, Jesus? He's like, yes. Like, wow, it really is you. Yeah. You were raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my God, right? I mean, like, literally, not in a bad way. You're God. Yes, I am. Okay. At that moment, were they Christians? Did they become Christians? Were they saved? Not a trick question. Yes. Why? Why do we know that? Romans 10:9. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's the case, why is this recorded in Scripture? John chapter 20, beginning verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus, the resurrected Savior, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom. Next verse. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, Shalom. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. At this moment, we've already established they were already Christians, right? They were already saved. If they would have died prior to this moment, they would have gone to heaven because they trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They believed in him. They confessed him as Lord. So, after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples believed and were saved, but yet now something happens. He breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. So, how many of Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit? You better receive the Holy Spirit. And you actually have received the Holy Spirit. So how many would agree they all received the Holy Spirit at this moment? It's not a trick question. If you believe that, raise your hand. If you don't, come Wednesday night and we'll help explain more to you, okay? Because we want to help. All right, so they received the Holy Spirit this moment. It's amazing the things that Jesus did in the Gospels. You know there are times he spit on people? I wouldn't advise that, unless you're God. But Jesus actually spit on three different people to heal them. Jesus, I need healing. He touched one guy on the tongue. He made mud with another guy, you know. So whether, here's the beautiful thing, whether God's spitting on you or breathing on you, as long as he's noticing you, that's all that matters. Bring it on, Jesus. Amen. Bring it on. We want whatever you have for us, Lord. All right. Now, if they were saved and they received the Holy Spirit at this moment, why does the Bible say this? Look at Acts chapter 1 now. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, here we are back to the Gospel of Mark. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Now notice that, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you, upon you. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in you. But there is a secondary, subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit after salvation called the baptism with, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And like Jesus in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit was already in him because he was the Holy Spirit. He was the second member of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit came upon him in grace, in power, in anointing, his presence as he was going to have his wilderness experience. So the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit is God's secret weapon against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Holy Spirit is God's power at work in our lives. And the devil literally works overtime to sow seeds of confusion concerning all of this. To relegate the Holy Spirit to the church's own Area 51 off-site location of the Holy Spirit. And maybe the church today is like a 98-pound weakling and not the powerhouse that the early church was because we're not giving the Holy Spirit the space and we're not giving the Holy Spirit a surrendered heart to say, Holy Spirit, we don't want to quench you. Holy Spirit, we don't want to grieve you. Holy Spirit, we don't want to harden our hearts as we did in the day of provocation. When you speak, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, and we want your power in our churches, in our lives, in our families. So come once again, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. It's God's power. The Holy Spirit is God's power. As it says in Luke 24:49, let's read this verse out loud together. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Everybody say power. You know, growing up, many of you know this, I grew up and I was super skinny. I was really wimpy, and y'all know a portion of my life, I'm very ashamed to have to share it with you, but I was, it's part of my healing and therapy. I was beat up by a girl when I was in fifth grade. She was in sixth grade. Don't judge me. Women mature faster than men. Tables would be turned today. I have been looking for her on Facebook to see if she wants a rematch. Just joking. I would in no way ever hit a woman, even in fifth grade. I would just, that's maybe why I lost. I was raised right. Never lay a hand on a woman. Let her beat you up, but don't ever let. So I had a real identity crisis when I got to high school. I played Little League football. When I got to high school, I was a freshman. I went to meet with the head coach. You know the story, it's so good, I want to tell it to you again. I went to say, I want to be on the football team. He looked at me from head to toe. He said, stand on that scale. So I went, stood on the scale, and he weighed me 115 pounds. I mean, no, that's woman weight. I'm no judgment. No, I'm just saying that's women weigh like that. 115, he said, you need to pick another sport. And so I was bullied, picked on. Finally, my 10th grade year, I said, I'm done. I'm done with this. A friend said, let's go to Pro Gym. That was a new gym in Albuquerque. I said, what's a gym? I don't think I had ever seen a weight in my life. So I go to the gym, and I, 115 pounds, I start like this bench press, you know, exercise, and it was just the bar, like 45 pounds. Don't say that anymore. I was going to say, you sissy. But anyway, now girls are tougher than guys, so you can't really say that. It's kind of a compliment, you know, like, be a sissy, you know, whatever. So here's the deal. After going consistently, right, I ended up, years later, I ended up bench pressing one time. I don't do this anymore. I'm smarter than that. But 345 pounds. Boom. One time. Just bench press. Clean, back on the bench, 345 pounds. Now, do you start lifting 345 pounds? No, you start lifting 45-pound bar. Spot me. You know. But you can get there. The point is, no matter how weak you feel emotionally, spiritually, physically, in your relationship with God, I want you to know there is power available, and you and I can grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The power of God can be increased in your heart, in your soul, in your life, and in your body. I heard of a guy here in Lubbock. One guy at the gym told me, have you ever heard of Dr. Deadlift? I said, no, who's Dr. Deadlift? Because he guy lives here in Lubbock. He has world records for powerlifting. So I went to his Instagram. Sure enough, he's lifted close to 1,000 pounds. How many know that he didn't start off going to the gym trying to lift 1,000 pounds? I mean, if you go to the gym tomorrow and you try to lift 1,000 pounds, the only reason you would do that is because you have a fascination with death. Right? I would not advise you to do that. You don't start there, but you can get there. Where you're at spiritually may not be where you want to be, but I'll tell you what, if you'll do three things. Number one, prioritize the sacred. You can get there. In our life, if we want more of God and we want to give more of ourselves to God, we have to, number one, prioritize the sacred. We need to seek God daily. Hey, how many know going to the gym once a week really is not going to help you? I mean, I'm glad you're going once a week. That's the start. Give yourself a hand, way to go. No judgment, no shame. I'm telling, no shame. But really, once a week, it's not going to help you. Going to church once a week really isn't going to help you that much. And you can't even get Christians today to go to church once a week, every week, like every 4 weeks, every 5 weeks, every 6 weeks. You're like, hey, where you been? We've been busy. Tell that to God on Judgment Day. No, I'm just saying. I say that in love. I say that in love. Hey, man, we got to prioritize the sacred. I mean, God's not just a one-week experience. Thank God for that one-week experience, but it's every day, every moment of every day, we are conscious of His presence in our life, and we are engaged in growing in our relationship with Him. Yes, we have to start somewhere, but it mustn't end there. If you want your spiritual life, your spiritual muscles to grow, your faith to grow, we need to prioritize the sacred. Number two, we have to promote self-scrutiny. You know, growth comes through resistance. All of you that are athletes or have been athletes, you bodybuild, you train, real bodybuilders, they understand the importance of push and pull. It's through resistance of weight and exercise that we actually, our muscles break down, and then they can they can grow and they can develop through proper training. And really specialized athletes, they train different body parts per day, right? They focus on different body parts. You see, if we want to grow spiritually, we want God's power, we have to not only prioritize the sacred, we have to promote self-scrutiny. Maybe right now you're suffering in your love walk. You're not as loving as you could be. So you just simply say, okay, Lord, I'm not as loving as I could be. So you're going to isolate that area of your spiritual growth and development. And over the next several weeks, you're going to get a spiritual training plan together so that you could work on your love life, so you could be more loving to other people. Maybe right now you're struggling with being judgmental, you know, and being condemning and seeing the negative, you know. In life, it's important that we exaggerate the good and not the bad, but too many times we go through life exaggerating the bad and not the good. We exaggerate the bad in us and not the good in us. We exaggerate the bad in our spouse and not the good in our spouse. We exaggerate the bad in our kids and not the good in our kids. We exaggerate the bad in our church and not the good in our church. We exaggerate the bad in our country and not the good in our country. We need to exaggerate the good and not the bad. And if you're having a problem right now exaggerating only the bad, then maybe you need to self-scrutinize. You need to focus on that one area and allow God to help you develop that one area. Whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or any other aspect of our spiritual growth and development, sometimes we need to be willing to isolate that area and be intentional in that area. For some of you, maybe that's going to Freedom Ministry or Forward. I'm sorry, it used to be called Freedom, now it's Forward Ministry. You need to focus on the next several weeks of allowing God to intense divine scrutiny in certain areas of our lives so that we can continue to grow. Number one, prioritize the sacred. Number two, promote self-scrutiny. And number three, we have to practice Sabbath. All world-class athletes know, they know one thing, rest is essential to training. The only time you're going to grow and develop is when you have the proper recovery time. You see, my friend, coming to church on Sunday or Saturday night, taking one day out of seven, Sabbath, keep it holy, it's for your benefit. It's for your personal recovery. It's so that you can reset your heart and your spirit and your soul for the wilderness experiences that are going to happen for the rest of the week, for the challenges that are going to come your way. You need proper rest. And along with that, you need proper sleep. You know, one of the most influential studies of human performance was conducted by Professor K. Anders Ericsson back in 1993. He's the one that discovered elite athletes. It's not so much their talent that got them there. It's the fact that they reach 10,000 hours of deliberate practice. That's the phrase that became famous. Not just 10,000 hours of practice, 10,000 hours of deliberate practice. But you know what was unsaid in that groundbreaking research? What was left unsaid was this. In that same study, he discovered that on average, the best performers slept 8 hours and 36 minutes on average per night. The average American, for comparison, gets only 6 hours and 51 minutes on weekends. Why is that important? They've discovered in research, people that are deprived of sleep can begin to have the same symptoms as somebody driving under the influence. So you know what that means? That means before you get on a plane, you want to ask the pilot, did you get at least 8 hours and 36 minutes of sleep last night? I'll feel much better if you did, right? Before you pick up your prescription at the pharmacy, ask the pharmacist, hey, just a personal question here. Did you sleep at least 8 hours and 36 minutes last night? Because, you know, I want to make sure you get everything. I don't want to make sure you're not sleep deprived. Before a surgeon operates on you, you want to make sure that they've had the proper rest, right? And when you come to church, make sure the preacher's got at least 8 hours of sleep, right? Because you don't want him on 4 cans of Red Bull up in the pulpit, making it by Red Bull, right? Sleep, rest is so important. The RAND Corporation reveals that lack of sleep among the United States working population is costing the economy, get this, $411 billion a year. We are in a sleep recession. All the lazy people that want 10 hours or more, oh, hallelujah, that's the best sermon pastors ever. You're not even here, you're still sleeping. So, no, don't go to that extreme. We're talking about experiencing God's power, being ready for what God and the challenges of life marriage, raising a family, working, discovering and fulfilling the call of God on your life, being that disciple of Jesus and living for Christ, all the while finding yourself sometimes in your own wilderness experience, being attacked by the wild beast, being tempted by Satan. Jesus made it, and you'll make it, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Not a trick question. Jesus wept. What might be the smartest verse in the Bible? Jesus slept. Okay? All right? Jesus slept. The devil wants you so frazzled. He wants you so inundated with stress and pressure that you're trying to cope by drinking alcohol or nicotine or using food or other things. Instead of resting and trusting that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus said, shalom, shalom, shalom. My peace I give you. My peace is with you. The peace of God. That's the Holy Spirit. That we take time to tarry. We take time to wait. We take time to listen. So that our spiritual life, our spiritual muscles, our spiritual faith, our love walk can grow. We can become stronger and stronger. And always be ready and available for whatever it is that the Lord is asking or requiring from us. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that the Lord provides. Four life applications for surviving the wilderness from today's message. Number one, you need to get saved. Number one, get saved. Number two, you have to get baptized in water. Number three, get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Number three, get water baptized. And number four, start walking in the fullness of the Spirit. Now, this must come first. Before any of this can happen, this has to come first. You have to give your life to Christ. Surrender your life to Him. You must be born again. It's not just believing in God, but loving God and giving your life over to God and surrendering to Him and being a true, heartfelt, devoted follower of Jesus because you love Him, because you know that He loves you and He died for you. But then what comes next is water baptism or spirit baptism or water baptism. Now listen, these can be alternate. In the book of Acts, everyone had to get saved first. But in the book of Acts, there are many occurrences where people got saved and then water baptized and then spirit baptized. Then there are examples of people got saved, they got spirit baptized, and then they got water baptized. The order of these two are not important, but the order of this one is extremely important. And then all of us are required to start walking out our faith and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand to your feet. Nobody moving, please. Service is not dismissed yet. Nobody moving because the Holy Spirit is moving. And we want to make room for the Holy Spirit to move. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, we as Christians confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you will be welcomed back into sweet fellowship with your Lord and Savior. So if that's you on either account, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father. I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, let's thank the Lord. Amen. Now, you need to be spirit baptized and water baptized, or water baptized then spirit baptized. Like last night, we had 20 people that were water baptized. The next step is one of the other. Now, we don't have time to water baptize everybody right now, But everyone that's a Christian, if you haven't already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like you can't get resaved, or you don't need to be water baptized more than once, once is enough. If you want to get water baptized a second or third time, that's fine. There's no sin against that. But all you need to do is one time, right? And it happens. We're going to pray a prayer of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this. Jesus, the ultimate authority, said this, Luke 11. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good gifts to them that ask? And he said this in Luke's rendering, chapter 11, the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So you have to be a child of God to be able to ask for the Holy Spirit, which you are now, right? And if you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. And if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. So what you ask for, God's going to give you because he's a good, loving, heavenly Father. So just close your eyes. We're going to pray this prayer. Follow me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even as my Lord was water baptized and spirit baptized, I too want to be water baptized and spirit baptized. Holy Spirit, come. Baptize me. Fill me to the overflowing. I surrender my will. I surrender my life to the Father. In Jesus' name, I have the Spirit's power to be a witness for Christ in my world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that?